Turning your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you about the teen activity that we're going to have this Saturday after the shower, the baby shower. We're going to have from 5 to 7 teen activity. We're going to be playing some games in the gym and then also have some pizza. And actually, I'd said before that, to the teenagers that the cost was going to be $3. And we shaved that down a little bit, and that's only going to be $1. So come on out. We'll have a lot of fun, and we'll get some pizzas, and we'll have a good time with that. But that's Proverbs. Now turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 23, verses 24 through 26. Stand with me, please. I'll begin at verse number 24, and then if you'll join me on verse 25, and then I'll finish off on verse 26. Verse 24 says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are coming, and Lord, we're looking forward to what you have for us tonight. We've enjoyed the singing, but Lord, we're looking forward to the special music and to our preacher preaching to us. And Lord, we're coming needing you to visit with us. Pray, Lord, that you would please just speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you so much for that. All right, we're in Proverbs 23. I told you this morning that I need to turn my microphone on, and so let me do that now. There we go. I'm preaching. Well, I guess not on. There it is. All right, very good. Preaching from a very familiar passage tonight, and you recognize the verse there in verse number in chapter 23, verse number 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So I want to speak tonight on this is why. You want their hearts. This is why you want their hearts. Okay, let's pray together. We'll ask God's blessing on us as we get into the message tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will, the song that the ladies just sang was such a good prayer to you. I pray that you will take our lives and, Lord, let them be consecrated to you. take our lives for these moments, these next several minutes that we'll sit in this auditorium or that I'll stand. And Lord, I pray that together we might enter into this time to worship You, God, to hear from You, that our hearts might be challenged, exhorted, and if need be, changed. Help me tonight to be a blessing to the people, true to the context of the Scripture, true to Your Word, filled with Your Holy Spirit's power, so that, God, our hearts can be helped, because, Lord, without You, we can do nothing. And we admit that tonight. Thank You for the help You'll be to us, in Jesus' name. And amen. Dr. R.G. Lee, if that name means anything to you or not, great preacher of years gone by, best known for his message called Payday Someday. Payday Someday. Got to hear him preach it in person. I got to hear R.G. Lee preach on his 90th birthday when I was in Bible college, and got to hear him more than once. Dr. Howes and he were close friends, and he had Brother Lee in to preach at the college, and he preached Payday Someday. He preached for over 70 years, preached for over 70 years. He died at age 91, and at age 90, someone asked him, said, Brother Lee, preaching for 70 years like you have and going through the Bible and studying it, learning it, I'm sure that you have exhausted the Bible. And in that old southern drawl, born in South Carolina, he said, I haven't even scratched the surface after 70 years of preaching. And that's true, friend. That's how I feel about the depth and the fullness of God's Word, and how you can read a passage, and then next time you read it, boom, it's like you've never read it before. It's just, it's an unbelievable book. It's a miracle book. It's God's book. And so we come to a passage tonight that has been used and reused and used again, but its supply has never run low. And so we'll preach from this passage tonight. What can you say about the Proverbs? Great truths given in the form of maxims, which is a wise saying, most of them penned by the hand of Solomon. And oftentimes contrasts were used in the Proverbs to teach the truth that they were emphasizing. There is much for young people in the book of Proverbs. That's why I think we still do this in homeroom. Do we still do this in homeroom, Brother Bragg? They still read the proverb that corresponds with the date. And so tomorrow in homeroom, the junior high and high school will read Proverbs 17. And then they have to write down two or three lessons that they learn from it. You say, don't you think after 6 years that becomes a little bit mundane and monotonous and redundant? Probably it does. But brother, if somehow even subconsciously these kids could get the truths of Proverbs in their hearts and souls, it changed their life forever. And so we'll just keep doing it because it's a good thing. Now, much for young people in the book. And because there is much for young people, there's also much for parents. That makes sense, right? Verse 24, he talks about the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. That's good for parents and for children. And then in verse 25, I like what it says here. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad. I'm not going to go to seed on this. And if you use this word, and I think my wife even uses it, I try not to use it. I don't like the word proud. Son, you've made me proud. Pride has way too many. Time out. I meant to say earlier tonight, it's good to have Sue Dexheimer here in the service. The former Sue Wilkins, who taught in our school and has been married now, living in South Carolina and up visiting her parents. And Sue, I'm glad you would come and visit us here at the church again. God bless you. All right, now we're back in session, okay? So, too many negatives associated with pride. The Bible never talks about children making their parents proud. The Bible talks about children making their parents glad. Giving me a glad heart. Son, honey, you've made me a glad daddy. Made me a glad heart. And so it talks about glad parents, better than proud parents. And then in verse number 26, here is the plea of every parent. My son, give me thine heart. Now, I know the word son is used here, but the application is for children of both genders. Children, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. And young people, I'm not going to be on this long, this point. But as I preach this morning, where there is a choice, that means there are alternatives. And you have to choose to give your parents your heart. Because there are others who'd like to have your heart. Okay? You have to make the choice because there are alternatives. There are many others that you could give your heart to. And it may not be wrong or bad to share some of your heart with other good, respectable adults who love you, want to help you. If you're in a good Sunday school class, as a young person, wouldn't hurt for you to share a little bit of your heart with your Sunday school teacher, with your Christian school teachers, with your pastor, with your youth director, with other good adults in the church that you come into contact with, and let them have some measure of influence over you. It wouldn't be wrong. But first and foremost, your heart ought to be given to your parents. First and foremost. Now, what does it mean to give your heart to your parents? What does that mean? You say, "My son, give me thine heart." Well, your heart is your core person. We've been talking about that this whole month. Hopefully at the end of the month of March, you'll have that down. When the word heart is in the Bible, oftentimes, most often, it's not referring to the organ pumping the blood. It's referring to the inner person that you are, your core person, where you think, how you feel, the choices you make. And so, young people, give your parents your heart. Think like they want you to think. Set you, you say, that's brainwashing. Somebody is going to control your mind. Better your parents do it than the commercials on television. Better your parents do it than some Hollywood hellion who cares nothing about you. You pattern your dress after them. You pattern your behavior after them. It's just ridiculous. They have no care for you whatsoever. All right? So think like your parents want you to think. Set your affections on your parents. Choose according to your parents' wishes and your parents' wants. You know, young people, you know, I'm not going to belabor this because you probably have an inner knowledge of what giving your heart to your parents means. You probably know that. And so give your heart to your parents. I'll tell you what, you could do it this way. Figure out what not giving your heart to your parents means and do the opposite. Give your heart to your parents, all right? But whatever it is, give your heart to your parents. And I've seen this happen, you know. You can illustrate it this way. Here's a young person, boy or girl, and got a good caring dad and mom, and they know that the young person knows that dad and mom don't want them to develop any kind of relationships as far as boyfriend, girlfriend in high school. They want them to wait till they get to college and not get bogged down in high school. And I'm not going to preach this, but I am coming by, so I might as well just irk and say, don't need relationships when you're in high school. Wait till you get out of high school. Okay? And then I'm working, kiddos, I'm working on a message in my mind, formulating some verses and things God's been speaking to my heart about. There is a time to get working on it. Yeah? There's a time to get working on it. Boy, there's a lot that's playing in my mind right now about all this. But not in high school. There's too much going on. There's too many out there that you can give your heart to. And that's what happens. You know, your dad and mom don't want you to give your heart to a boy or a girl, as the case may be. And but you know, you're a junior in high school and you're whatever, and you meet this boy, you dunk this girl, and you never really noticed them before. And all of a sudden you notice them, and then you begin to think about them, and you begin to try to catch their eye and then see and be in places where they can see you. And, you know, your heart anticipates seeing them. And you remember how you were when you were properly courting or dating your wife, fellas, or you were being courted, ladies, and how just the sight, the anticipation of just seeing them was exciting. Amen. Just seeing them. And that begins to happen when you're a junior in high school or a senior in high school, and you dress with them in mind, and your behavior catches their attention to please them. And pretty soon, that boy or girl, as the case may be, is dominating your thinking and dominating your affections and even dominating your choices about how your behavior is carried out. You know what you've done? Thoughts, affections, choices. You've given them your heart. And what's horrible is when they don't have the same faith that your parents have. That's horrid. And so you got to give your parents your heart. And you end up giving your heart to the wrong person. And we'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to squash it and use it for selfish purposes and use you like an old rag, throw you out someday. And you're going to say, "My goodness, I wish I'd have given my heart to my parents." Just wait it. Give your heart to your dad. Give your heart to your mom. Give your heart to your mom and dad. Give your heart to your parents. But that's not what I'm preaching about tonight. Parents, go after their hearts. Go after the hearts of your kids. Go after their heart with your heart. Go after their heart with your heart. Don't buy their heart. Don't buy their heart. Some people have had the attitude, you know I love you, look what I've bought for you. Oh, no, 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 no. No, don't buy their heart. Tie your heart to theirs and theirs to yours. It's not the things you buy them. It's what you do with them. And oftentimes the things that you and I can do with our children don't cost a whole lot of money or cost absolutely nothing at all. But that time spent on the floor with that little boy pushing that little fire truck around or that dump truck and making noises with him. The difference in boys and girls is just incredible. And it begins very early in life. Very early. Those little girls, they sit in there, they sit at the table, you know, and the boys are, you know, Kyle dumps his glass twice this week. I mean, twice. That's just the nature of boys. Just kill, smash, throw around. It's just the nature of boys. Get down on the floor with that little guy. It doesn't cost you anything. Push a truck around. Give that truck some noise. Spend some time. You'll do a whole lot better tying your heart to that boy, tying your heart to that girl, tying their heart to yours, tying them than trying to buy their hearts. Tie your hearts. You know what I found out back when the children were at the home and growing up with when they were little and everything? An hour or two of playing or teaching or doing something with them where we laughed and had fun together. And then after supper, sometimes sitting in the chair, they would come and crawl up in my lap. After I played with them. After I spent some time with them. It's called tying the strings. And what was it, that law of physics? That law of, like a bridge, you know? If you took one strand of spaghetti and tried to cross it, put a little matchbox truck or matchbox car on that one strand of spaghetti, it would break it. But if you put like 40 or 50 strands of spaghetti there and put that matchbox car that will hold that matchbox car, it won't break. And the more strings a parent can tie to the heart of their child, the stronger that bond will be. Tie them. Don't buy them. Tie them. Tie them. Tie them. Tie them. Tie them. Go for their heart. Tie their heart to yours with time. Tie their heart to yours with love. Tie their heart to yours with energy. But those thoughts are not really, those things are just on the perimeter of my target tonight. My target is this. Why does a parent want the kid's heart? Why should a parent want the child's heart? My son, give me that heart. Okay, let's say that they do. What are you going to do with it? Well, I've got it. Well, that's wonderful. You got it. What are you going to do with it? And the wise man said here, he answered this thing. He said in verse number 26, my son, give me thine heart. That's the prayer and plea of every parent. But parents, don't stop there. Look at the rest of the verse. And let thine eyes observe my ways. This is why we want the heart of the children. The reason we want their heart is for the purpose of modeling. Parents need to build a model of life in the eyes of their children. And the reason we parents want our kids' heart is for the purpose of modeling a life that brings honor and glory to God. Because ultimately, parents, that is the ultimate end. Kids are the heritage of the Lord. Psalm 127 in verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. They are His inheritance. So they should be reared to live for His honor and for His glory. And to that end, parents should want the hearts of their children. It's not so you can walk around and brag about, boy, I got the heart of my child. It's not for that reason at all. It's for the purpose of modeling a life for them that is for the glory of God. Children, give me your core person. Give me who you are. Your thoughts, your affections, your will. Give it to me and then let me, in front of you, model a life that will show you how to build a life for the glory and honor of God. That's the reason you want their life. That's the reason you want their heart. Now, allow me to make a suggestion tonight. You know, there's so much I could preach, so many different directions I could go right now, but let me go just one direction. Parents, model. If you want your, you go for your children's hearts. Don't buy it, tie it. And once you get the child's heart, once you're working, and while you're working on getting the child's heart, for the purpose of modeling, that's what he said. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Watch me. Watch me. Give me your heart, your thoughts, your mind, your affections, your will, your choices. And now watch me, son. I'm going to teach you not so much by talk as by walk. If I can encourage you to do one thing tonight, parents, model the right kind of marriage for your kids. Model the right kind of marriage. It's been preached and said so many times, it's ad nauseum. Our country's in trouble. Our country's in trouble because our churches are in trouble. Our churches are in trouble because our families are in trouble. I'm going to tell you why our families are in trouble. Marriages are in trouble. Marriages are in trouble. I'm talking about the fundamental, foundational element of the home is that dad and that mom, dad and mom together for life in a functional marriage relationship that is lived out day by day, modeled for children whose hearts we have gotten. Modeled for them so that when they grow up and leave our homes and take a husband, take a wife, they will continue in the same path of building a marriage relationship for the honor and glory of God. Model the right kind of marriage. You want your kids' hearts. That's the core person for the purpose of mentoring and modeling. For goodness sake, make your marriage a good model. Make your marriage a good model. Let me just throw some suggestions out to you tonight. First of all, make sure there's plenty of exchanges of love in the home. Not just to them, to each other. Lots of exchanges of love in the home. Exchange of love can take place by touch. Children should see mom put her hand on her husband in an affectionate way. Children should see dad with his arm pulling mom close, touching her. The display of affection, the display of love. Children should see that on a daily basis. A child in the kitchen or in the living room, and dad rolls in, and mom then picks mom up like this and twirls her around and just goes, yee! And mom laughs, and dad laughs, and then he puts her down, and they both have a kiss on the lips in front of the children. Does not make the children sick or squeamish. What it does, it says to every child who's watching, dad loves mom, mom loves dad, and we got a good thing going in this house. Exchanges of love with a touch. Exchanges of love with a touch. Exchanges of love with words. Say, I love you. I love to be in the vehicle going somewhere with a man in the church out visiting or making a visit somewhere, and the man gets a call from his wife, or he has to call his wife, and at the end of the conversation, I hear that man say, love you. I love you. You ought never hang the phone up without saying, I love you. Never say it. Never hang it up. Never put the receiver in the thing without saying, I love you to your spouse. I love you. Let the kids say, I love you. Have the prayer at the table. Thank you, dear God, for this food and the hands that have prepared it and for the privilege to sit around this table tonight with our family and bless the food as we eat together. In Jesus' name, amen. And before everybody digs in, honey, I just got one thing to say. I want you to know one thing. I love you. Say it in front of the kids. Now the wife say it to the husband in front of the children. Honey, I love you. So exchanges of love with touch. Exchanges of love with word. Exchanges of love with actions. Actions. So how can I show that? How can I show an exchange of love by action? Well, I think about what 1 Peter chapter 3 says. And if I could just boil it down to this. I think 1 Peter chapter 3 teaches that husbands should treat their wives with honor. And wives should treat their husbands with respect. In 1 Peter 3, it talks about the husband. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving them honor as under the weaker vessel. So a husband should dwell with his wife and treat her with honor. Back her up. With the children, back her up. If you don't like how she handled the situation with one of the kids while you were at work, in private, tell her how you want it handled, but honor her in front of their little eyes and their little ears. Honor her. Have her back. I looked up the word honor in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and Webster said this: honor means the esteem due or paid to worth. The esteem paid to due or worth. Let me ask you a question tonight, fellas. How much is she worth? How much is she worth? I wouldn't bring distress to this brother for any purpose whatsoever, but if you're having a hard time figuring out how much your wife is worth, just schedule a few minutes to talk to Brother Irvin. How much is she worth? That's what the word honor means. He went on to say, a testimony of esteem, any expression of high estimation by words or actions. Any expression of high estimation by words or actions. Now, you know what? It's sad, fellas. It's sad to say that our words and our actions sometimes probably call into question if we esteem our guns, our cars, our tools, and our toys of more worth than our wives. Amen. I was in South Carolina. We were in South Carolina for my niece's wedding, and my wife attempted to find a dress up here to wear to my niece's wedding. I haven't figured this out yet, but it's just a part of womanhood. They just got to have a new dress every now and then. I need a dress. Well, you know, I've got a wedding. Well, I need a dress. Well, I'm wearing the same suit that I've worn for how many weddings. It's a good suit. It's a dark suit. It's a good suit for a wedding. But I need a new dress. Okay, well, all right. So she tried to find a new dress here, and she couldn't find one. And so then we went down there, and on Saturday morning, we had breakfast with Matthew and Alexandra and my mom and dad. And then we had some time. We ran into mom and dad's friends from Florida who drove up for the wedding. And the lady said, oh, over here at Dillard's, they got a great sale. They got a great sale going on. And Julie, that's my brother's wife, Julie went over there and found five dresses for $100 up to $125. Five dresses for $100. I'm thinking, yeah, well, okay, this is good. So now we go to Dillard's. But we can never seem to find those $25 dresses. I don't know where they are. I don't know where they're located, but we can't seem to find them. And she said, oh, and you know, I mean, it's just obvious. You know, they're looking, touching. I'm standing there with my hands in my pockets trying to be a good husband. And they're touching. And then all of a sudden there's that, oh, that's the one. And immediately, fellas, come on. Immediately, what do we think? How much is it? Immediately. I'm trying to be good and just smile, saying, it is pretty. And, you know, putting on a game face, you know, that is pretty, yes, sir. And it was $100. And I said, oh, that's fine. Smiling, I said, that's fine. Inside, I was resisting and protesting and saying, $100 for a dress, $100 for a dress. And the Spirit of God smacked me upside the head. He said, Mr. Angel. No, not really. Hey, dunce. How many times in the last year have you dropped a $100 bill for ammunition? and never resisted and never protested. Now, this is getting me in trouble because she's probably thinking, I wonder how many times he spent $100 on ammunition in the last year. I'm not going to tell her. I mean, I spent $100 for ammunition. Oh, man. I got this ammunition for sale. Bill Graham. I mean, I texted some of you guys. We bought ammunition. Bill Graham sends one text out. Got a good buy on 9mm and 40s. Good guys buying the church. I did too. Yeah, give us some. Sure, bring it on. Never resisted, never protested. I need it. Is she worth as much as bullets? The bullets are in my closet. And boxes and what do you call those things? Ammunition boxes. They may never see the light of day. And she works and she serves and she cleans and she fixes and she loves and she supports and she encourages. She's probably close to worth what bullets are worth. I'm being facetious here, okay? I'm being facetious. And listen, the money was not for a dress. It was for her. And I bought her another one on top of that. And it still didn't cost as much as the bullets. But anyway. I'm having some fun, but I hope the Holy Spirit's digging on your heart a little bit. How much is she worth? Because that's what Peter tells us. Treat him with honor. A testimony of esteem, any expression of high estimation by words or actions. How much is she worth? Honor her. And when a little boy or a little girl sees dad. Now look, some of you, and I understand this. Listen, there was a day when $100 for a dress would have been absolutely nigh to impossible. I've been there. I understand. But something. Something that says to those little ears and those little eyes, boy, daddy sure does think a lot. Amen? Ladies. So the fellows are wiping their brow. Amen. Respect him. Every man wants to be respected. It's the way God made us. Don't talk down to him. Many women talk down to their husbands. They talk down to other women. They talk down to other men. So you know that by their track record, they talk down to their husbands. Don't talk down to your husband. And don't talk your husband down to your children. Listen to me. This statement, this is what daddy wants, can be used for great positive teaching. Or it can be used to negatively undermine him. By the Spirit. Those words alone aren't enough. It's the Spirit that drives those words. This is what daddy wants. That does not help. This is what daddy wants. You see the difference in that, folks? That's huge. That's only a good model when the Spirit, the attitude, the respect backs up the words. It's a sad thing. Mom, wife, when the bird dog shows him more respect than you do. Respect the man. You Say, well, you know what? He's not worthy of respect. And I'm going to remind you that God used Sarah as an example of respecting her husband, Abraham, who lied about his wife, putting her in jeopardy to protect himself. That's pretty low. But she obeyed him and called him Lord. And God used her as a model of respect and honor. Respect your husband. You know, the issue I am making tonight is this. Marriage is modeled for the kids. It needs to be modeled for the kids. We want their hearts, so we work to get their hearts. Then what are we going to do? Model a marriage that has the potential for a train wreck? You don't want to do that. If you've gone to the effort of getting the heart of your child, you want to model a marriage that will put them on the right track to happiness and blessing. So exchanges of love and touch and word in action fill your home with exchanges of love. Let it resonate in the walls of that place you call your home. Let those children see love in touch and love in word and love in action. Let them see it. Amen. And then I thought about this in a marriage relationship. Not only model exchanges of love, but model repentance and forgiveness. Model it. If there has been a public display of dishonor, if there has been a public display of disrespect, and the Holy Spirit deals with your heart about it, you should never have done that to your husband. You should never have done that to your wife, and especially in front of the kids. Then you know what? Repent. You mean ask God's forgiveness? Sure. But don't stop there. Ask her forgiveness. Ask his forgiveness. And then look at them and say, kiddos, I was wrong the way I talked to your dad. And I want to apologize for that. I apologize to God. I apologize to your father. And I want to apologize to you. That's not the proper model. I apologize, kiddos, the way I talked to your mother. I did not treat her with honor. I want to apologize for that. Please forgive me. Listen, you say they'll never respect me if they hear me say the words, I'm sorry, I was wrong. It's not about you. It's about them. It's about what's right. Model repentance and forgiveness. Model it. A couple wrote a letter the other day. And I think some of the other people got it and they said, you know, we're just newly married and we're trying to develop a relationship that's pleasing to God. And could you please take a moment and give us a few words of advice or wisdom about a marriage relationship? And so my wife wrote something for the woman, and I wrote something for both, really. I think my wife wrote something for both. And what I said to that young couple was, do not be afraid to use the words, I'm sorry. Don't be afraid to use the words, I was wrong. Don't be afraid to use the words, I made a mistake. Don't be afraid to do that. And in front of your children and to your children. And folks, if public repentance is displayed, if public forgiveness is asked for, then it should be given. And the matter should be dropped and never brought up again. There should be a release from it. You don't hang it over their head. That's not forgiveness. No, God doesn't do us that way. Model a marriage for them to observe and hopefully follow when it comes to an exchange of love. Model a marriage of repentance and forgiveness. And then let me say this tonight. Model in your marriage a proper way to resolve a conflict. It's because it's not if they come, it's when they come. Two people, a man and a woman, are not going to live together without some kind of conflict along the road of life. Okay? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Everybody needs to listen. Screaming and yelling and calling each other names and using profanity is no way to resolve a conflict. Not even being a good Christian. Much less resolve a marital conflict. So you've ever done that? Of course. I haven't used profanity. Okay, but I mean, I've raised my voice, been ugly. Of course I've done that. But that's no way to practice and no way to live and no way to model a marriage relationship in front of the children especially. You know what? If there's a conflict and the kids see the parents go into a room behind closed doors and they hear the low murmur of voices from a bedroom, they will at least have a model of how best to reconcile conflict and arguments. But if all they witness is daddy screaming at mom and mom screaming at dad and yelling and hollering, I mean, can't even get 60 seconds into the resolution of a conflict without screaming at each other. And little eyes and little ears listening and watching. This is how you do when you have a conflict. You scream at each other. You know, I was a little boy. I was trying to remember today exactly when this happened, but it was Tom. Tom wasn't with us. It was just me and Tim. We were little guys, little bitty guys. And for the life of me, I can't remember where Mom took us, what kind of a place it was. It was some business or some, I don't know. You know, back in those days, carry-out pizza, we didn't have carry-out pizza. In those days, you know, I mean, they made pizza from scratch at home. It became popular when I was a kid. So it wasn't a carry-out place. I don't know where it was. I can see it in my mind's eye. I'm a little bitty guy, and Tim's in the car. He's a little bitty, littler yet. And Mom, and she pulls up into the parking place, and there's a man and a woman over here. We didn't pay much attention. The car was here a couple of places over, and they were standing outside of a truck. Actually, it was a truck. They were standing outside of a pickup truck, this man and this woman, and Mom pulled in, and she said, "Stay right here, boys." And she ran in for whatever it was. And Tim and I sitting there in that car waiting on Mom to come back out. And the man and the woman began to, and I don't know if they were married or what, but they began to raise their voices and they began to scream. And she began to scream back at him. And next thing we're sitting there, next thing I knew, he drew his fist back. And buddy, he just plowed her right in the kisser. Poof. I mean, blood went. And I saw that as a little boy. I'm going to tell you, it scared me to death. It scared me. It's made me nauseated in my stomach to see that. I thought, what in the world? I had never, ever seen my dad take his hand and apply it to my mother in any kind of violent way like that. Real men don't do that. Jerks do that. Pushing, shoving, screaming is no way to resolve a marital conflict, especially in front of the eyes and ears of little kids, friend, especially. My son, my children, my daughter, give me your heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Think like me. Feel like me, choose like me, and here's how you do it. Model a good marriage relationship before them. Little eyes, little ears are watching, listening. They are observing our ways. What if they follow them? I haven't told this story in a long time. I told it several times earlier. But Ben's just a little bitty guy. We were out in Iowa still. It was toward the end of my time there. He would have been probably, he was 7 when we moved here, so I'm guessing he's like 5 years of age. And I visited the bus route every Saturday and different routes. And I was in Muscatine. Brother Brian knows where. He was up in Iowa City, and I was in Muscatine. And took Ben with me to visit the bus route. Took Ben with me on Sunday mornings on the bus. We would pull by the Hardee's. I'd get him a sausage biscuit and a chocolate milk. That was the highlight of his week, man. I'll tell you, to get a chocolate milk from Hardee's. And so, we'd pull, you know, and so I'd take him with me on that visitation time. And it was a big day, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and we were trying to make haste. We had tons and tons of visits. We're trying to talk to as many people as we possibly can. And it was one of those days where it just had a brief shower, a hard shower, but a brief one. And the rain really came down. And then the sun, it was just for a matter of minutes, and the sun came back out. And, you know, it rained so hard that it kind of washed some mud on a sidewalk. And we are hustling. I mean, buddy, we're hustling. You guys know that you call those bus routes, man, you're in a hurry, you know. And I remember when I was in Iowa City one time, Brother Maxwell, making visits like that. And I came down an apartment complex, the third floor, and it had those pan type steps, Brother Dennis, with the concrete poured in those pans, you know. And I had my cowboy boots on, and I was all the way from the third floor to the bottom floor. Some guy opened up the door and went, "Elephant!" and then closed it back. But anyway, so, God bless you too, amen? So, Ben and I, we're hustling. Come on, son. And you know, them little legs trying to keep up with my old long legs. Come on, buddy. And I came to a place in the sidewalk where the mud had washed over the sidewalk. And you know how mud is on a sidewalk. And so I slowed down, and I was careful through it. And then I thought about him coming behind me, and I turned real quick, and I said, "Son, be careful." And he was standing on the other side of the little mud slick patch there. And when I said, "Son, be careful," he just stopped. And he was looking at the mud, and he looked up at me, and he said this. He said, "Daddy, if I put my feet in your steps, will I be okay?" Now, I know what he was asking, okay? He could see my footprints in the mud, and I made it safely through. So he's asking me, "Daddy, if I put my feet in the same place, will I be okay?" That's what he was asking. Will I not fall and get muddy and slip? Would you talk about the Holy Spirit preaching me a sermon? If he does put his feet in my steps, will he be okay? And if your boy puts his feet in your steps, will he be okay? And if she puts her feet in your steps, Mom, will she be okay? That's exactly what this verse is talking about. Son, honey, more than anything, I just want your heart. I want your heart. And once I've got it, I want you to watch me close. I want to teach you, model for you, how to build a life for the glory of God. So that you could put your feet in my steps. That's why we want their hearts. That's why. They need a model. They need a model. Let's give it to them. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Passages like this that are so familiar to us and yet, God, so helpful when we visit them. And I pray that we will not miss this tonight. Challenge us, oh God, please challenge us. Help us to so model a life, so live, so walk that our kids can put their steps in our feet, our footsteps, and be okay in life. Help our marriages, build our husband-wife relationships, God, for the honor and glory of your name and your word, your honor. Please help us, Lord. I pray, please. In Jesus' name.